Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and willing to put her, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. All right, now, Joseph is a good guy, and he's about to do the wrong thing for all the right reasons. Okay? He's got good reasoning. He wants to do the right thing, but he's going to do the wrong thing in God's plan. Now, we're going to see this as a pattern in the book of Matthew, that people simply do not understand the plan of God unless he tells them about it. He has to intervene in order to teach them what his plan truly is. Because we've talked about this, his plan is so foreign to the way human beings think that they're not going to figure it out on their own. And so God has to intervene. He has to reveal his plan to them. Now, it makes all the sense in the world to Joseph what he's going to do, to be a kind and righteous man to Mary. You must remember that at this point, this is a lot for Joseph to believe. His engaged comes to him and says, "Oh, by the way, I'm pregnant and God did it." Okay, can you think about that? What husband would immediately buy that one? Okay? So Joseph is overwhelmed here. So the truth has to be revealed to Joseph. All right. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." All right. He's going to bear a son. One of the other things we're going to see repeatedly in Matthew is there was a strong emphasis on Jesus being the Son of God. And that is loaded from this sense. If you go back in the Old Testament, God chose Israel to be his child. Okay? He chose them to be his child. And yet, at every turn, in spite of the Lord sharing and telling them what they were to do as his child, they failed to do so. They failed in the wilderness, did not trust him, ultimately took the promised land, but even though they cast out some people, they didn't cast them all out, and idol worship got introduced. into Israel. Jesus comes as the Son of God, and he's going to be their substitute. He's going to take their place. They couldn't do it. He's going to do it. He's going to do it perfectly. He's going to obey everything that God says. He is going to be the perfect Son in our place, in the place of Israel, where Israel and all sinful people would fail. He's going to be the one. So we're going to see that in Matthew. But right now, we're going to spend some time on this quote from the Old Testament. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. This is from Isaiah chapter 7. Okay. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 7. And we're going to begin at verse 1, and we're going to put this quote into context. Okay? We are dealing with the prophet Isaiah writing in the 8th century B.C. 8th century B.C. Okay? Chapter 7, verse 1. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah. Okay, there's the historical reference. Uzziah and Jotham were both kings that we are told did the will of the Lord. But Ahaz, we are specifically told that he did not follow in the steps of David and went after idols. So he is now the king of Judah. Now, remember, at this point, Israel is in the north, Judah is in the south. Okay? Now, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. All right? So, the king of Syria, up north, Pekah, king of Israel, that's fellow Jews, folks. Those two decided to attack Jerusalem, but they could not mount a successful attack. When the house of David was told, the house of David would be Judah. Syria is in league with Ephraim. The heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Okay? They were terrified at the thought of their fellow Israelites in the north, as well as the king of Syria banding together to attack them. They were terrified. Now, this is all going to make sense in an hour or two. And the Lord said to Isaiah, so the Lord comes to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub. Now that name means the remnant shall return. Okay? So that name is a promise that there's going to be a remnant. It's going to return. That's the son of Isaiah, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. Notice how specific that is. God's telling him exactly where to go. Be careful, be quiet, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands. The Lord is referring to the king of Syria and the king of Israel as smoldering, firebrands. At the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the sons of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. In other words, these two kings ganging up against Judah, it's not going to happen. God is not going to let it happen. It's not going to come about. And the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. This is foreshadowing a prophecy that the northern kingdom of Israel is going to be destroyed. And it was in 722 AD by the Assyrians. Okay? And the head of Ephraim is Samaria. And the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. And if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. In other words, what he's saying to King Ahaz is, believe it. Believe it. These two kings are not going to succeed in conquering Jerusalem and Judah. It is the promise of God. Now, we're getting there. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Now, we have to remember, Ahaz was not a believer. He had gone after other gods. Okay? He had gone after other gods. And the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. In other words, God has said, I am promising you that these two kings are not going to conquer Jerusalem. But just so you know this for sure, ask for a sign. Ask for a sign. You know how rare that is? God says, ask for a sign. Usually he says, stop asking for signs. That's what Jesus said. Here he says, ask for a sign. Now here is the unbelief of Ahaz and the contempt he has. And Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. He's going to give you one whether you ask for it or not. Behold, The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. All right, we read that. Now, the first thing we need to ask is, was that prophecy fulfilled specifically in the 8th century and then fulfilled again with the coming of Jesus Christ? Was it fulfilled in a earthly manner in the 8th century, but was it part of God's divine plan? And this is sometimes referred to as progressive revelation. It gets better. Okay? It gets better. This has been debated a long time, folks. A long, long time. And so let's turn over, and I'll show you where some point to the fact that this was fulfilled in the 8th century. Turn to chapter 8. Then the Lord said to me, take a large tablet and write on it in common characters belonging to Maher Shalal Hashbaz, which means, translated, the spoil speeds, the prey hastens. Okay? Just hold on to that. And I will get reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jerah, whatever, to attest for me. The big J. We'll get Big J to testify this, okay? And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz. For before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. Now, some point to that and say, this is the 8th century fulfillment. That's hard to see. Because the first, he will bear a son, call his name Emmanuel, is a promise. This is a threat. The spoil speeds and the prey hastens is a judgment statement. It's a judgment statement. Plus, Isaiah's wife was not a virgin. She had already had one son. This was her second son. Okay? So it's very hard to see that this would be the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. So where are we? Well, God's prophecies did indeed come true when it says here that they would be carried away before the king of Assyria. That is true. The Assyrians destroyed both Damascus and Samaria. Okay? But this child to be born, there are things that Isaiah is going to say in chapter 9 that leads us to believe that it had not come yet. And you're going to know these words. You're going to know them. And it's telling us he's still coming. He hasn't come yet. So turn to chapter 9. And let's go down to verse 2. Well, we'll start with verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. So Zebulun and Naphtali would have been under Assyrian rule. Okay. Now he says he's going to bring a glorious way. And here are the verses you know. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it. With justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the promise that Isaiah made to Ahaz. But here's the remarkable thing. When the same promise is made to Joseph, he believes it. Ahaz wouldn't believe it. That's the contrast being drawn here. This was first given to the king of Judah, and he would not believe it. Yet Joseph, in the line of David, if you think about it, if there was still a monarchy, Joseph would have been king. But Joseph, the humble carpenter, believes the promise. A virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. God is working. God is working. And therefore, through the word of God, Joseph believes. Whereas Ahaz stubbornly refuses. Okay? That's the context of this simple little verse that has so much meaning for all of us. Okay? So notice the obedience of Joseph. What does it say? There wasn't any argument. There weren't any buts. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. He did exactly what God told him to do, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Jesus actually means Yahweh, or the Lord saves, okay? And he will save his people from their sins. Comes from the Old Testament word, Joshua. Rescuer or deliverer. All right? Okay, I'm going to stop there. See if there are any questions.
I often wondered, like, when Joseph had this dream, what was so different that there was no doubt in his mind that it was for real?
You know, you wonder that. Sometimes you have a dream and say, okay, we would just have to say he knew. I guess he knew deep in his heart. First of all, it was accurate. He was being told exactly what to do in this circumstance. But it's back to the fact that God, through this dream and his word, work faith in Joseph's heart. And that's about all we can say. It's about all we can say. Yeah.
If they were told to call him Emmanuel, why is he called Jesus?
Emmanuel is God with us. And he would be that. But both names are given divine. The thing that ties all this together is, at the end of Matthew, what does he tell them? And lo, I will be with you always until the end of the world. So he fulfills the name of both Jesus and Emmanuel. Okay? Yes?
So the faith that Joseph needed was the same that Mary needed.
It did. Mary had to have faith to believe all this too.
And Don started something. I'm still formulating the question, but the time leading up to this, is there a lot of oral tradition? In other words, going on in Joseph's family, for instance, or even Mary's, that kept alive all of this so that it wasn't as surprising, or I don't know if that...
I don't think so. Certainly the oral tradition in Israel was that the Messiah was coming. Okay? But whether it was more intense in the family of Joseph and Mary, we have no way of knowing that. Yeah. Way back.
Hi, I know Joseph and Mary were betrothed, and back in that days, was it taken a little more seriously than we take it today? And also, do we know when they actually got married?
They were betrothed, and betrothal was this. You ask a woman to marry you, and 1 year to the day later, you married her. Betrothal lasted 1 year. It was absolutely binding.
So when Joseph took Mary home to be his wife, is that what that means?
Yes.
Okay.
That they got married. The thing is that it is so binding, and I think I mentioned this, there are records where a woman was betrothed to a man, they had not yet married, and he was killed in battle. She is called a widow. Okay, it's that binding. It's that binding.
Thanks. In regard to Ahaz, he grew up in a household of faith and knew the language because he knew how to sound good when he was hypocritically telling God he wasn't going to ask. He
right.
acted respectful, but he wasn't respectful. So from the human point of view, we see the struggle Joseph had as well, because he considered, should I divorce her secretly? But the problem is, when you dabble in false gods, you don't have that strength. Joseph was able to understand in faith what he was told and obey. Ahaz was really vulnerable and very weak and was going
Well, he to had rejected he was, the faith.
He was going to fail totally.
He had rejected the faith. And Ahaz, you're right, both his father, grandfather, and great-grandfather have been men of God. It says so. He was a fourth generation. He should have been a believer and followed, and he didn't. Okay? And here's the wild part. Who became king after Ahaz? This unbelieving man. Hezekiah, another God-fearing leader of Judah. So sandwiched between these guys was this one loser. Okay? This one loser. All right?
At the end of verse 21 is where the quotation marks show up in my translation here, implying the angel finished speaking there at the word sins. And then it says all this took place and so forth, being a writing of the author. But I guess I have a little trouble with that. This all this took place, it all hinges on that word took.
Yeah.
And I believe that's a perfect. It almost implies that the angel spoke that reference to Old Testament, as I might see that.
Yeah, the angel would have spoken it. But now, you got to keep this in mind, Bud. There are no punctuation marks in the Greek text. There's no periods, there's no commas, there's no question marks, there's no quotations. It's one, and there are no spaces between words. It's a lot of fun. Okay?
No quotation marks.
No quotation marks of any kind. Those have been added. Okay? But why would it be a problem for an angel to quote the Old Testament? If that's what God sent him to do, that's what he does. Angels don't argue. They do what they're told. Okay? So, we try to put punctuation into these things to make it good English, easy to read. But it's sometimes we have to be careful. Because they're not in the original text. All right. Now, we get to 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, that is absolutely indefinite. We do not know of any time frame that we can establish based on this. We do not know how long it was between his birth in a stable in Bethlehem and the time that these guys show up. Now, a few things we do know. There was a man named Dionysius Exiguus, which means Don the Short, literally. And he decided that the history of the world should not be dated based on AUC, AUC stands for from the founding of the city of Rome. All dating at this time was from the founding of the city. And it was 765 AUC. Dionysius says the world's calendar needs to be centered in Jesus Christ. Okay? So he set out to find the date approximately when Jesus was born. He used predominantly Luke chapter 3, verse 1. In the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. And he did all this based on the fact that Caesar Augustus was the emperor when Jesus was born. By the time we get to the time where John is beginning his ministry, it's Tiberius Caesar. And he's trying to figure this out. Now, folks, he didn't have computers. He didn't have nothing but a few written manuscripts. And he's trying to do this. So he picked the date. He picked the date. And he missed. Okay? And the reason he missed was there was a fact that came to light after his time that Caesar Augustus and Tiberius Caesar ruled 3 years as co-regents, which means it wasn't continuous, there was an overlap. So he missed by at least 3 years. And based on that, we know that Herod died in 4 B.C., not after Christ's birth. We know that Herod tried to have the children killed in Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger. We're dealing with basically saying Jesus Christ was born somewhere between 4 and 6 B.C. Okay? We can't be any more specific than that. That's as good as we can do. Which makes the whole thing. Remember when we went through all that stupidity about what was going to happen in the year 2000? It had already happened in 1996. It was over. Okay? So, just so you know, we're dealing with that word after, and it's indefinite. Now, what we're going to see here, the way Matthew writes this, is the tale of two kings. Herod and Jesus. Herod is a ruthless king. He rules based on fear, based on deceit, based on even murder. Jesus, on the other hand, is unknown, weak, and is mild. He is meek. And yet Jesus is the perfect king. not Herod. Okay, so this is the way this is written, to contrast these two kings. And see what happens. Now, I'm going to tell you now that by the time we're done with this account, you're going to realize that all your manger scenes are wrong. Okay? There is absolutely no possibility that three guys showed up with camels at the stable to see Jesus. Didn't happen. Okay? This is just, in fact, the first time that the Magi are mentioned as being kings is the 6th century AD. The first time they're mentioned as being wise is the 8th century AD. The word Magi is only used major place in Scripture is in the book of Daniel. You remember? King saw visions, and he asked his wise men, Magi, to interpret his visions. And they said, we can't do that. We can't do that. So the place where Magi is used, the Magi aren't wise, they're stupid. And it's again in contrast. They base their wisdom on earthly things. Then they bring in Daniel. What does Daniel base his wisdom on? God. So it's a contrast. So to simply say here that these Magi are kings or are very wise is really, really stretching it. They may have been fairly ordinary. Now we're going to talk about this some more. We're not done here. Okay, I'm just not going to throw that bomb out and leave it. Okay, so they came from the east. We do know this. They had to be Gentiles. And that throws a kink in the whole thought that Matthew only wrote to Jews. He's got female Gentiles in the genealogy, and by chapter 2, he's already introducing Gentiles into the birth account. Okay? So he didn't just write to Jews. He wrote to Gentiles also. Now it says, they came saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Okay. Notice they call him king. They do not refer to him as deity. For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. A better translation may be to give him reverence. You gave a king reverence. You worship a deity. See the distinction? See the distinction. All right. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. Okay? And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Okay, there are several things here. If the wise men were really wise, they would have never gone to Jerusalem. That's not where he was born. Okay? It's not where he was born. Two things strike us here. the Jews should have known full well that Christ was prophesied to be born in Bethlehem. But they weren't looking for him. They weren't paying attention. Secondly, if the wise men were so wise, they could not find him, even with the star. They had to be told. Again, God had to reveal it from the Word of God. Okay? Had to be revealed to the Word of God, through the Word of God. Okay? So, they, all of that is at work. When the king heard this, he was troubled, okay, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And this is a quote from Micah, the book of Micah, prophet Micah, chapter 5, verse 1. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Okay? That's the prophecy. But the chief priests, they didn't seem to be real hot on waiting on it. And the Magi didn't know the prophecy, so they didn't know exactly where to find him. Okay? We're about out of time, and I want to leave a few minutes for questions, so that's where we're going to stop. You got to come back next week to find out about the Three Stooges. Okay? All right? Questions?
So you say the wise men were not wise, but is there something in the translation that we would have interpreted that from it if they really weren't that smart men?
No, it's just a basic word that's used in this other context, but there's nothing that points to be them being exceptionally wise, especially in spiritual things. Especially in spiritual things. They may have been wise in earthly, temporal things, but not the spiritual realm. Okay? Yeah.
And related to that, I've been told that they were skilled in reading the stars and so forth and got the
well,
but not wise,
you know,
as we would count.
This is still, that's all assumed.
Yeah.
That's all assumed.
What about this phrase, and all Jerusalem with him? That's a little bit puzzling.
Well, that's a hyperbole, which means that when people heard about this, they pondered it, they wondered about it.
Okay, so he let that be known.
Okay. Well, yeah, I mean, it wasn't the headlines the next day, but it got around, you know. Other things. One way in the back. Run, Mark.
There you go. I don't know, Pastor, if you're going to talk about next week, do we think that the wise men learned of this from Daniel at some point, that was reported, or was some other means?
No. We don't believe they learned it from Daniel. No. No. Daniel was centuries before. All right, so we're going to break there. We'll continue next week. You can see there's lots of things to cover here when you start asking questions, and it's fun to do, okay? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.